I feel like I had time to really get into it, but since there's that interest, I'll at least give you open the door a little bit to your understanding of this. It's just part of the way Father made us. And your cellular memory is really what's stored not only in your brain, but also is stored in other cells in your body. One example is that a lot of men feel things in their gut. And amazingly enough, your digestive system has more nerves in it than your spinal column does. So there's a lot more connections than you think of, and there are other places where this memory is being stored. And what it is they refer to it as electrochemical information that's being stored in your cells. And one of the amazing things is our cells are replaced about once every 7 years. So that information is being transferred to the next cell and on and on and on. And we have inside of us all the memory of everything that's ever happened to us, even before we were born. There are people that we minister to that the Holy Spirit brings back memories to them of when they were in their mother's womb, things that were going on around them at that particular time. So all that memory is in there and are stored in our cells as well. And what happens is the way we're made, we're fearfully and wonderfully made by our Father, is that we have, first of all of our five physical senses are putting data in. We're getting data from our five physical senses: touch, smell, taste, hearing, sight. All that is part of the data that's being stored in the cellular memory of every event. Like right now, your cells are recording. The recorder's on, and they're picking up and storing cellular memory. The colors in here, the smells, the people sitting next to, all that data, all that information is stored in that cellular memory of this current event that you're involved in right now. But on top of that, all the emotions and feelings that you're having and experiencing during that event that's taking place in your recording. And on top of all that is all the lies or all the truths and all the ungodly beliefs are stored with that memory. And just to show you how this works, one that happens to me a lot, when I was a teenager, I loved to go squirrel hunting. And I had a .22 rifle, and I was pretty accurate with it and got a lot of squirrels, but it was a place for me to escape and to get away from everybody and everything, and I just loved being out in the woods. And one thing that was very common when I was out there was the blue jays. They're calling. You squirrel hunt in the morning and evening, and so that's when the blue jays usually are most noisy, and there's a lot of them in the woods. So whenever I hear a blue jay, the one thing that quickly comes right back to me is that memory. I can be sitting, leaning up against a tree in that woods at my uncle's place that he owned, squirrel hunting. And it's not only just the remembrance of sitting there, but I can smell the smells of the musty smell of the wet, damp leaves in the morning, the mist and the dew in the woods. I can hear the sounds of the other birds. They're starting to wake up. You know, you're sitting there in the morning and the forest just becomes alive as the sun rises. And so all that and all those feelings, all the excitement of seeing a squirrel and trying to get him to stop so I can get a bead on him and shoot him, and going over and finding him, and all this just comes flooding back to me. And that's like 50 years ago. And it's still there. And it's still just as alive and real, the feelings, the emotions, all the memory of it, the colors, your hunting season's in the fall, so you got all the colorful leaves and everything. And all that is stored. And every memory that you've ever had, in the same way, it's all stored in ourselves. It's just an awe. When you think about the amount of data that's being stored, and that's pretty staggering, because it's a video. You know, you can You can have something trigger an event from your childhood or event from when you were a teenager. And it can be anything. It can be a color. It can be a sound. I was talking to somebody after sharing this, and he said, "Yeah, when I'm driving along and they're like harvesting, cutting hay, I can have a window down. I can smell that, and I can be right back to my boyhood, and in the silo when they were putting the hay in, and he was in there stomping it down. It was like a video playing. This memory can actually be a video that starts playing, and we have what we call an image maker. There's a screen in every one of our, and in part of our brain, that runs these videos and brings back these memories and allows us to re-experience those. And if it was a good event, it was a positive thing, that's wonderful. You can really enjoy that, like my hunting experiences. But unfortunately, all the negative things that happen in our lives are stored there too. And one of the amazing things with the negative and the painful things, our brain has a way of taking those really painful things and separating them. I was talking about our heart being broken and separated. It can actually take that painful memory and store it. It stores it in what they call the amygdala of our brain. But all that painful stuff is stored there. And it's like the door gets shut on that. And we might not ever think about it because it was so difficult and so hard on us that we couldn't live, we couldn't function, we couldn't go on with life if we had that right raw before us. The brain knows that, and so the heart takes that out and stores it and locks it away. Well, it might be locked away to our conscious, but our heart has access to it. And so, even though we might never think about it again, it's still available for the heart to respond to the current situation. That cellular memory is just as available as every other cellular memory that we have stored. So, it could be a color. It could be a sound. You hear about the soldiers coming back from battle, from a war situation, and they hear a bang and they dive underneath the table because that cellular memory, that sound triggers something that happened to them. It might have been a really terrible event during that war, and they reacted to it and they didn't even think about it. This is one of the things that is so powerful with this, is that there's no prior thought. You just as fast as I can click my hand or blink your eye, the heart has already gone through all the cellular memory for the sound that you just heard, found something there that might be locked away, one of these really bad memory things that's locked away. Oh, there it is. That's how we respond to this. That's what we're going to do. It makes a decision. And before you can even have any thought about it, your adrenaline, your heart rate's already going up, your body's already moving and into action, and you're already responding, and it was just a sound. Another example is you could take and tell everybody, say, about poisonous snakes, like rattlesnakes, and make a really, really good presentation of that. And you could take a rubber rattlesnake that looked very much like the picture of the one you gave the lecture on and hide it around the corner. And people walk around, and they see the rubber rattlesnake, but it looks so real. They think it's the mind and the heart thinks it's a real rattlesnake, and they jump back. They didn't think about it. They just reacted to it. And that's how quickly our heart responds to the current situation, and it trumps the will. So our negative cellular memory or positive cellular, I keep focusing on the negative, but the positive cellular memory can get us to do good things and respond positively. But the ones that really were what I was talking about with the fatherlessness or those negative side of things, they trump the will. One of the things that happens when we go into stress and the stress response is that the left side of our brain shuts down and we function totally out of our right side of our brain. And so you think about the psychiatrists and psychologists, and they give these people all these wonderful ideas of how they can cope with and respond to something in their life, and it's all left brain kind of things. You know, you can tap your foot, you can think about this, you can do that. Well, when the negative trigger that's caused you to have this bad experience in the past happens, the left side of the brain shuts down. So that all that wonderful coping stuff that they gave you isn't even available. Your heart is already searching the cellular memory and looking for how it's going to respond, and it responds. So cellular memory is a powerful part of our heart and how it ties into our brain and everything else. And when you think about it from a practical standpoint, God made us this way so that we would keep from killing, being killed by things. If something happened, say you were driving in a car and somebody ran a stop sign in front of you, and you're proceeding forward, you don't sit there. Your left brain is already shut down at that point, so you're not thinking about, well, how many seconds is it before, if I continue at this speed and this amount of time, I'm going to crash into this car. Well, I could swerve, I could put my brake on, I could just close my eyes and hope for the best. You know, none of that. The brain has already gone through the cellular memory, found a similar situation, and said, oh, we're going to respond this way. You already have your foot off the gas pedal, onto the brake, and you're slamming on the brakes, and your heart rate is already pounding, and the adrenaline is already being released in your body because the heart already made that decision based on the cellular memory. So we don't respond to the current situation by what it is. We respond to the current situation by what's already stored in our cellular memory. And that's a huge thing to think about, and it trumps the will. So somebody asked me, well, oh my goodness, am I stuck with all this cellular memory for the rest of my life? Thank God, no. And we're just on the learning curve of how all this happens. And I believe there's a lot of different ways that this takes place. One of them, this scripture says that the blood cleanses our minds of evil thoughts, or evil conscience. And so I believe the blood, pleading the blood of Jesus, can cancel cellular memory. And when if you've ever heard of theophostic ministry or the Elijah House approach, where they take somebody back to that terrible memory and they have them see Jesus or the Father or something positive that happened there, and it changes the cellular memory. And from that point on, then there's something else in that cellular memory that helps the person respond in a different way. And we're learning another approach with a process called HeartSync, that you can release that negative cellular memory and just let Jesus come and take it and just release it out. And you don't have to revisit all that terrible things that happen, but Jesus takes the negative cellular memory and gets rid of it. And it's just amazing when we minister to people with that approach and they dump all this stuff. You know, I remember a long time ago reading Leanne Payne saying one of the significant things we need to do in getting rid of negative stuff is to not identify with it, not see it as part of us anymore, to see it outside of us. And it's that image of seeing that, giving it or releasing it and letting it flow out of us is really important. And when people do that and they get rid of all this, there's just this peace, because all the negative cellular memory now is gone. And even when they may remember an event that used to trigger all this negative emotions and feelings, like fear or dread or hatred or whatever kind of negative emotions that they were feeling, they don't happen anymore. They don't get those feelings. That's gone because the cellular memory has been changed, and now they respond in peace and rest, and their body doesn't kick into going into stress response again. So that's kind of a 5-minute version of what cellular memory is all about. Does that help anybody?
Sure. I'll use this one. Okay, yeah. So you've heard a lot already from what Rick shared. But what I want to share with you now is something that I can honestly say that when Rick and I first were introduced to the message of the Father, it was something that revolutionized me. It was something that I had never heard anybody share before. And I thought, this is amazing that I've never heard this shared in any church by any pastor in all the years that I had grown up in the church. And so it wasn't like it was a, it should have been a new concept, and yet it has totally, I believe it's something that the enemy has so twisted and so hidden that it's now time for it to come out in a way that I believe will bring healing and restoration to our hearts. We've got a picture up here of a person holding a heart. And I have a heart here. And I would like to say to each of you, your Father cares deeply about your heart. He wants to hold your heart and bring it back to life if it feels dead. He wants to infuse it with all the things that it didn't get so that you can be fully alive and fully able to receive His love. Because you see, when our hearts have been wounded or when they've been shut down, it makes it difficult for us to have an openness to receive. Now, this is a stone heart. It's a nice size to hold in your hand. Right now it's cold because it hasn't had anybody holding it. I believe there's a part of what He wants to do for some of you this morning. If your heart feels cold or distant to Him, He wants to just warm your heart. But His goal is not for it just to stay hard. He wants it to get to be soft. He wants your heart to be so supple and so tender that the littlest nudge, and He can say, I love you, and you pick it up and you receive it into your heart. He doesn't want it to be a strange thing that happens just at church. He wants to talk to you every day, all the time. He wants to tell you, I love you, I love you, I love you. He has so much He wants to just speak to you. Because He wants to look into your, He's looking into your eyes, and I'll talk about that this afternoon. But He wants you to know His passionate love for you. It's not standoffish. Now, I believe there's a verse in Scripture in Isaiah 40, verse 1. In the Message Bible, it says, comfort, yes, comfort my people. Speak tenderly and softly to them. And I had not planned on sharing that verse, and yesterday as I sat down, He said, I want you to stand before my people, and I want you to ask their forgiveness for all of the pastors, all of the church leaders, all of the people they've heard speak about me on media, in books, or anywhere that has not spoken to them tenderly and gently with my heart of love. Because each one of them has misrepresented who I am. So I would like to say, on behalf of my Heavenly Father, on behalf of all the church leaders and all the people in positions of authority, whether it be your parents or someone else, that wounded your heart by not speaking gently, please forgive me. Please forgive each one that broke your heart, that smashed it, that didn't care for it, that treated it harshly and threw it on the ground or cast you aside. Please forgive us for how we caused you to not be able to see who I really am. With that amen, I'll say thank you. But receive that. Because the biggest thing He wants me to get you to know today is He's a very relational Father. He wants to be fully engaged with us every moment of our day. It's not meant to be just at set times, and I'm still growing in this. He wants to talk to me all day long, and there's times when I can get sort of busy, and I can lose touch with what that's like to hear Him speak to me all the time. But He wants you to know that you are precious to Him. Do you have an image of that on your image maker? You see, Rick was talking about some of the negative things, but I can honestly tell you that now that I've had some experiences with my daddy, I can call those back, and they draw me into His presence instantly, and He wants us to have Emmanuel moments. He wants us to live with awareness of His presence and His love. He has nothing but great love and compassion for us. He is love, for gosh sakes. But sometimes we think that has an understanding of conditional love, which is what most of us grew up with. Because, you see, we get our image of our Heavenly Father from our earthly parents. I think I mentioned it briefly last night. And sometimes that causes us to get twisted and distorted pictures, or very, for lack of better words, a sort of a gray screen, because maybe we didn't experience very much of a relationship with either our mother or father. And so, but our Heavenly Father wants us to know that we don't have to do anything in order to be loved. He wants us to know that we're His children. He created us. He planned for us. I mean, some of you, your moms and dads may have planned for you. Some of you may have been a surprise. But God planned you all along. God knew you before the foundation of the earth. It says in Jeremiah 1:5 that before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now, He was not talking to just Jeremiah. He's talking to each one of us. In Psalm 139, you may be familiar, He talks about His love and how He formed you in the inner parts and covered you in your mother's womb. And it says in another place that He took you and brought you forth, and He was there at your birth. When you came into this world, He wants you to know He's always wanted to be involved with your life. But too often, we can't see Him with these natural eyes like Rick was talking about, and our spiritual eyes have failed to ever get an image of who He really is. So having said that, one of the first verses that really began to give me a different image of my Heavenly Father was 1 Peter 5:8. In the Amplified, because it says, you know, you're supposed to cast all your cares upon Him. Well, first is we have to know He really cares. And secondly, it says He cares about you affectionately and He cares about you watchfully. Those are words that I had never thought about with my Heavenly Father when I first heard somebody talk about them. I thought, really? He's affectionate? He really is watching and He's protecting me? Because I didn't feel that way. You know, I grew up from the time I was a little girl. I went to a Methodist church. My parents took me every Sunday. I knew John 3:16. I could quote it. But they were a bunch of words. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should have not perish but have everlasting life. I could quote it. They were a lot of words in my left brain intellect. But there was no heart experience. There was nothing that was impacting my image maker with an image that made me feel that God was personal or God was interested in me. You know, I could even say God so loved the world so He gave Himself for so-and-so maybe. But me? I knew me and I knew I had messed up and so I couldn't see that. And I was born again. I was filled with the Spirit. Many years later, I spent years of studying the Word of God. I spent thousands of hours. I can quote many, many scripture verses. It was not like I didn't know the Word. in my intellect, but there was no knowing in my heart. Those words were not alive. They were not vibrant. I could not see God, except I saw God as an older man sitting in heaven with a long white beard, and he was going to judge me if I messed up. That was the image. Now, I can't tell you that anybody specifically painted that picture for me, but because of what I grew up with, that's the image I had. And until Father began to show me a different image about 12 years ago, I met some people. Because you see, this is not about getting more knowledge. This is about rubbing off the mess, what's in the inside of us, on each of you, and you rubbing off on somebody else. Because what you've experienced is something that only you know, but you know that you know that he is your daddy and that you belong to him. And if you don't know that yet, that's what he wants you to get. He wants you to know that you know in your knower, in your heart, that you only see a father with his arms wide open, ready to welcome you into them. He wants you to know that you can walk with him holding hands throughout your day. He doesn't want you to feel alone, forsaken, or feeling you have to do it yourself. He opened my eyes by listening to these people that I met several years ago. And as a result, I got a new image of my father being gentle, caring, tender, and comforting. He desires to have that kind of a heart-to-heart relationship with each of you. He wants you to be up close and personal, so to speak. Rick used the verse earlier, I believe, but I'd like to read to you what it says in Genesis 1:26. It says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. Now, many of us have always felt of, he is Father. But within that Father title, where did all of the feminine qualities come from? They were in him. God contains both masculine and feminine. And I read that specifically in verse 27. It says, God created man. Man there is not male in maleness. Man there is masculine and feminine together as one. Adam and Eve were one entity until Father took Eve out of Adam. But there's still the feminine qualities that are in men. They've been basically smushed, put in a closet. Oftentimes men are told, according to cultures, that they have to be macho men or tough. And so they've suppressed the feminine. But there is masculinity and there's feminine qualities. They all came from God. And he is true to all of them. He just is showing off his masculine qualities more in men, and his feminine qualities more in women. But you probably have not heard too many messages talking about the feminine qualities of our Father. Now, Pat and Fred are staying with us, and she shared something with me yesterday that I'm going to say that Eileen back there had God show her, but I love it. He is Ma-Paw. He is Ma and Pa.
Oh, I like that.
And I'm just telling you, from this point forward, that just gives me a really good way to help people begin to see that's who he is. Because he has all of the feminine qualities and all the masculine qualities in the right balance so that he can be everything that we need. You know, he wants that relationship with us to be so close and personal, and yet, if you think about the masculine, it has a tendency to not make you necessarily... Men are more masculine, the masculine side is in doing. masculinity is all, Adam is seen as actively doing something. Eve is all about being. Her beauty is in her being. In Adam, the beauty is in his, whatever he's creating and doing. So, think about that for a moment. But where did Jesus come from? It says in John 1:18, he came from the bosom of the Father. And he came to reveal the Father. And he said he's preparing a place for us to go and be with him. So when he left earth, where did he go back to? Father. Father's bosom. That bosom is that, speaks of the breast. It speaks of that heart closeness. It speaks of that kindness and tender affection. And it speaks of being embraced. Have you ever seen a mother with a new baby? Oh, yes. Anybody that's had a baby, and I've had two, and now I've had two grandchildren. Oh, my heart just melts. I long to hold them. I long to look in their eyes. I long to snuggle and cuddle with them and say, oh, you're just so special. Oh, I love you. I love you. Can that baby do anything? Not one thing for itself. It's extremely needy. It's extremely vulnerable. It's extremely weak. It absolutely, though, gets showered with love. Why? Because when that child, whether you're a mother or a father, or whether you're a grandparent, or whether you know, or you have a niece or nephew or somebody else in your family, guess what? When you look into that baby's eyes, they don't have to do a thing. You just have this overwhelming love for them. Do you realize that's what your Heavenly Father has for you? He told me to pause and let you take that in. And you see, even if we've had problems with our parents and not being there for us, in Isaiah 49, verses 15 and 16, he says, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. That's the kind of Heavenly Father we have. We have a Father who will never forget us. He knows us, he sees us, he cares for us, and all the details of our lives. Now, as you think about this baby doll, what kind of things make that mother come alive? It's a special kind of love called storge love. Now, there are four Greek words for love. We only have one word, love, which I think is really a problem in English because we really use that word so much that nobody really has a clue what we're talking about. We love chocolate and we love football and we love this and we love that. And, you know, so when you go to talking about loving God or loving a baby, what does that mean? We've lost that. So today, right now, I want to talk about what storge love is. Storge love is what all of us need in order to have a healthy life. Some of you may or may not have gotten all the storge you needed. But storge is talking about familial love, family affection, and it lays a healthy foundation for life. I just was hearing Denise Jordan on a CD that I was listening to say that if a child does not get all the storge love they need, oftentimes, that's why they go awry with the other kinds of love, the Eros love, or especially. They will fall into the place where they're trying to get their love needs met just because they didn't get what they needed when they were growing up. But as a result from there, I'm going to say, is what are the ways that that happens? It happens by affectionate touches. You know, your hand is gentle with a baby. Your hand is tender, and you hold them close. You don't put them far away. That makes them feel secure. You also show that storge love through eye contact, looking into that baby's eyes and that baby looking into yours, and when they get old enough to be able to smile, they just smile, and they get so excited because somebody's pleased to be with me, and I haven't done one thing. Except be. That focused attention, that eye contact is powerful. And it's still powerful, and I'll talk about that this afternoon. But the tender tones with which a mother speaks to her child, they let that child feel safe. They feel loved. They feel welcomed. They feel they belong. They have a place. All of those things are a part of storge love. That affectionate touch, the eye contact, the gentle tones of voice, and that focused attention helps to allow your heart to begin to hold love. Rick talked about a tank. I believe we come with a tank in our heart. And babies cannot take care of themselves. We have to receive nurture. We have to receive sustenance in order to live from outside ourselves. That baby latches hold of its mother's breast or a bottle, and they take in whatever's there. That's filling their natural body. But there is a point where we as human beings, when we come into this world, we need to be loved, and we will latch a hold of whatever's the closest to us, and we'll suck in whatever's next to us, but it may be not good. It may be poisonous. And so we learn to take their nurture from the thing that's closest to it, but it may be something that's not life-giving. It may be causing death in our hearts. And therefore, it's dangerous to recognize that not all the places that we oftentimes are drinking nurture and sensing comfort may have been healthy for us. But that baby, anytime that baby has a need, do they negotiate? Mom, Dad, I need to be cared for. They just go, wah! They get your attention. They know, and mothers will pick up, okay, they need to be fed, they need to be changed, they need to be rocked, they're just sleepy. I mean, I was in the store yesterday picking up these balloons, and there was a lady in front of me with a little boy, and he was just, and I said, yeah, that's a tired cry, and she said, oh yeah, he's really tired. You see, we can have all sorts of ways that we cry out, but our Heavenly Father will meet each one of those if we'll just let Him be the source that we turn to. Have you ever seen a child that skinned their knee? They come running in, crying, and they'll probably run right past the father and go to the mother. Because that mother will pick them up, she'll take care of cleaning off that little scrape, and make sure it's okay, and then she'll put the child on her lap, and she'll say, everything's going to be okay. And she just holds that child until they calm down. And so what is she really doing? She's pulling the pain and all the fear out of that child, taking it into herself, and pushing and releasing love into that child's heart. When that child is comforted that way in the midst of a difficult situation, there's nothing that sticks in their heart that says, I'm going to have a problem in the future. Because when we're comforted, the pain of any memory can be released. It's when we have not been comforted that we have a problem. You know, if we didn't get all the storge as we're growing up, we may have a hard time. We may have a hard time remembering that there ever was a place where we just felt loved and accepted. How many of you remember being a baby? We don't. That memory, those images that, you know, Rick was talking about is in the cellular memory. Most of those have been so pigeonholed somewhere that we really don't access them easily. And so I'm telling you that most of us have not experienced that place where we can just stay at peace and rest, knowing that we're loved just because we are, and that we're going to be comforted. In Isaiah 66:12-13, is another verse where it shows these are all, I'm wanting you to recognize, and I didn't say it before I read that verse. Father just said, are you getting them to recognize these are who I am? He's affectionately tender with you. He wants to have eye contact with you. He speaks in gentle tones. He wants to give you his focused attention. He is Almighty God. He is El Shaddai, which is the breasted one. I believe that term is the fact that he just wants to draw all of us close and hold us. But we have failed to feel that he's a safe place, because all of those things a mother does is she brings with all of those qualities of storge love. She makes us feel we belong. We feel welcomed. We feel we can trust life. We feel we can trust relationships. And most of all, it allows us to feel that that's a safe place. If we have not experienced that, it may be difficult to feel that Father's going to be that way for you, that Mapa is really going to be a place you can go. So having said that, Isaiah 66, 12 and 13 says, you will nurse at her breasts, nestle in her bosom, and be bounced on her knees. As a mother comforts her child, so I'll comfort you and you'll be comforted. That's from the Message translation. Our Father is very lovable. And he wants you to know that you're lovable. There's nothing that causes you, nothing in you that causes him to turn his away. He only wants to come close. In John 14, verse 16, from the King James Version, different versions say it differently. But in the King James Version, it says, Jesus said that he would give us another comforter. When I'm going away, but I will send another comforter. So, who was Jesus? A comforter. His presence brought comfort to all of his disciples. He didn't have to feel badly. You know, they didn't have problems when they were with Jesus. Yeah, they may have misunderstood him sometimes, but they knew that he was going to take care of them. I mean, they let go of their jobs. They just went with him all over the place for 3 years, and he took care of them, and they were comforted. Their needs were met. They were loved. They knew they were where they were supposed to be, and he took care of them. But we have got a problem because Satan deceived Adam and Eve into looking to someplace other than Father for comfort. And they chose material things. They chose looking at the fruit on that tree rather than a relationship with Father. And as a result, now most of us are living in a world where people look to all sorts of things for comfort. We can say we have comfort foods, we have comfortable couches to sit on, but we find comfort in other places, from food to drugs to sex to alcohol to jobs, to titles, to material possessions, to good things we do in churches. All of those things can make us feel good, but they are not going to fulfill our heart. Have you thought about the fact that there's a man by the name of Paul, who had been Saul, that was changed to Paul, and he wrote a good portion of the New Testament? What had he been doing before he got saved? Killing people. In fact, I heard somebody share that in today's society, the way Paul was very vehement about everything he did to other people, he would have been known as a psychopath. Now, that's pretty serious if you look at it from the natural standpoint. But what happened to him on that road to Damascus? He had an encounter with a God who absolutely overwhelmed him, I believe, with love. And then he spent 3 years, it says, in the wilderness, in the desert. What did Father do for him during that time? I believed he comforted Paul's heart of all the pain that he had experienced, so that Paul can write, and the Lord said I was supposed to read this one. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us with in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble, and with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." That man that had been a psychopath said he's the God of all comfort. And this is a man who risked all of his life. He was shipwrecked twice. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was left for dead. He was put in stocks. He was countlessly in difficult situations of pain. And yet he did not get hard. In fact, he got more tender. Because I believe each time he experienced a negative situation, he turned to Father and say, "Father, I look to you to comfort me." That's just an awesome thought process for me. I have a hard time comprehending that. How can somebody that went through that much pain, and yet I heard a man by the name of Richard Wormbrand that was in prison for many years for his faith, and he was beaten quite countlessly by many, many guards. But during the time he was beaten, he would sing praises to God because he had an image maker of the intimate relationship he had with his Father in that jail cell that allowed his Father to give him the grace to endure whatever he endured because his Father was comforting him. There's a story that I'm sure many of you are familiar with from Luke 15:20. And it's usually referred to as the story of the prodigal son. But do you know what the word prodigal really means? It means extravagant. Well, yeah, this younger son was extravagant in blowing some of the inheritance. But we have a prodigal father who I believe this story is really about. Because our prodigal father is so extravagant that he's just like the story that Jesus tells in Luke 15. When that younger son had been away from home and that father was looking for him to come home, what was that father's response? That father's response was not one of judgment, not one of aloofness, not one of standoffishness because he smelled of pigs. That father instead ran to him full of tender, comforting, gentle, compassionate love. And it says in the scriptures, and he kissed him. And if you go to the Greek word there, it means he kissed him all over. Pig slop and all. That's how much love covers. Love does not expose. Love covers. Love covered all the shame, all the mistakes that this boy had made. Love welcomed him. Tender, gentle, close to the Father. He embraced him. He hugged him, for goodness sakes. He wasn't the least bit concerned about what that son had done. It was all about that. He's my son and he's come home. That's what our Heavenly Father wants for every one of us to experience, a homecoming of recognizing we are loved and accepted just the way we are. And that we are to be embraced. We are to be held gently and tenderly. A couple years ago, I read a book by Baxter Kruger, which he talked about The Shack Revisited, and I'm not sure how many of you may have read The Shack or what your thought is about The Shack. But there was an image that was placed on my image maker at that point, and I asked the Lord when I was supposed to share that over the weekend, and I think I'm supposed to share it now. Do we realize that this story, everything we're experiencing here on earth, is not just about us? We're not the center of this. It's all about the relationship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they have such a love feast
that I heard somebody say, the Father brought all sorts of sons to the earth for his son to have a family. And in turn, the son brought all sorts of sons back to the father so that, excuse me, I just reversed that. The father brought all sorts of sons to the earth so he could have a bride for the son. And then the son brought all sorts of sons and daughters back to the father to have a family. And we are caught up in the center of this love circle, this circle of love. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I saw myself one day, and Father, and I was in the center, and they were just dancing around me, just so excited about me. And I thought, wow, that's so different than what I'm used to thinking about with even the Godhead. They're really, really wanting to be that way. But what was the one thing the Son had to do? He had to humble himself enough and come home. He knew he couldn't take care of himself, and he decided to ask for his father's help. That's what a young child does. A young child doesn't try and figure life out on their own. They just run to mommy and daddy. Mommy, daddy, I don't know what to do. Mommy, daddy, I hurt. Mommy, daddy, I don't like this. Mommy, daddy, help. That's what our Heavenly Father is looking for us to do. But we have to be willing to be childlike again. That means letting go of all this, I'm just going to be strong. I'm going to be strong in the Lord. Guess what? You don't understand that. That first means you got to recognize you're weak in yourself. Until we can recognize weakness is the only place we start, we'll never have the true strength of the Lord. And until we recognize that we have to admit our need, needy people are the only ones Jesus could help. The Pharisees didn't want Jesus' help. They thought they had their act together. Well, they did have their act together, but it was still an act. And they were all walking in their little costumes as imposters in many respects because they didn't, I'm just fine. Thank you very much. And I heard somebody say fine is the Christian four-letter word because you go to church. Oh, how are you? Oh, I'm just fine. Well, most of the time they're dying on the inside because we don't want to admit that we're needy, because we don't feel safe, because we never have found a place where we feel safe being needy. But when we're willing to acknowledge those aspects, it allows us to come to a new place with our relationship, with our tender nurturing. The mother heart of the Father is what he wants to introduce you to. He wants you to come close and allow him to embrace you and heal all those hurts and pull out the pain so he can pour in his love. C.S. Lewis said, pain in our hearts shows our need for comfort. Any place where there's pain still in your heart, it's probably a place where it wasn't comforted. It's probably a place where he has not been able to come and make you all that he wants to be for you. And with that, I want you to start thinking about yourself. Where's your greatest need or your deepest pain that he would like to comfort today? He may have shown you something already, he may not have. But having said that, I want to read to you Psalm 131 before we go to prayer. Psalm 131 says, God, I'm not trying to rule the roost. I don't want to be king of the mountain. I haven't meddled where I have no business or fantasized grandiose plans. I've kept my feet on the ground. I've cultivated a quiet heart. Like a baby content in its mother's arms, my soul is baby content. For those of you that have had a baby, when they feel safe and warm and bundled tight, then they can relax and let father and let their mother take over. And when they feel secure and maybe they've had their belly filled with warm milk, then they just go, and they literally fall asleep, limp in that mother's arms. Why? Because they know they're loved just because they are. As I was preparing for this time, Father showed me an image. He said, many of us have got these lines, you know, like IVs, that we're trying to find comfort from somewhere in the world. And he said, he wants to take and have you disconnect from all the places you've looked to others. And he wants to bring all of those cords back to him, for him to fill you up instead. And as he said it to me, he took me to Isaiah. I think it's Isaiah. Excuse me, Isaiah, it's not Hosea, it's Hosea. Hosea 11, I think it's verse 4, that says, he drew us with cords of a man and bands of love. When a child, and I'm not going to pick the baby doll back up, but when that child is swaddled and really tight, because that's the way they were in the womb, and they felt so secure, they can relax because they feel secure. And Father showed me, he's sitting there, I want to swaddle my children. I want to wrap the cords that they looked somewhere else to around me and them so that we're one and they look to me to be comforted. Will you let him comfort you? That requires an act of humility. Will you ask him to show you what he would like you to get rid of today? And with that, I'd like to invite our team to come forward. We're going to put on some quiet music for about the next half hour. And during that time, we are inviting you to come forward and to receive the hug, the embrace of being held. Some of you may not have had a mother that was able to do anything except she didn't have the ability to give you the nurturing love that you needed because she hadn't gotten it herself. There may be people that have had mothers that just were too busy. For me, my mother was very loving, but she was very busy. And the Lord showed me that I caught busyness at my mother's breast because she was thinking about the next thing she had to do. So even though you may have had a mother that held you, you may not have received everything you needed. I don't know what you need today, but Father does. And each one of these people would love to give you a warm, welcoming, tender, comforting hug to remove the pain and pour in more of his love. We're going to put on some music that will have words to the songs. Come on up. We're going to put on some songs that have words, which I believe will minister to you. There are boxes of tissues around. You can come find yourself. If you just want to curl up in a corner and let Daddy love you, that's okay. But I'm encouraging you, if you want to come up and receive a comforting hug. When you're done, you're free to go over to the other room. We'll have lunch in a half an hour or so. Or you can just, I would encourage you to sit here and just allow him to minister to you as well.